And Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, we have sun, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. He said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen, and he's not here." Hallelujah. You should be shouting. Hallelujah. I'm so glad he's not there. Hallelujah. He has risen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you that you always loved us. You always had a plan. And the plan came to pass, that your son would come for us. And he is risen, and he reigns, and he cares for us, and he has invited us into his life. And we thank you for being here. We thank you, Father, for family, friends that have come, Father. And I declare, I say that hearts will be open, eyes open, ears open, and we will be changed through your word. We are excited and looking forward to hearing in Jesus' name. Everybody yelled, amen, amen. All righty. There's a story in the Bible, and I'm pretty sure many of you are familiar with it. It's the story of a father and a son, actually two sons, but we're going to focus on one of the sons. And this son comes to him one day, and he says, "Dad, I want all my money now." I love the last word, now. What he was really saying is, "I want all of my inheritance now." Now, the interesting thing is that when this was written back then, it was a disgrace for a son to approach the father for his inheritance now before the man died. That's pretty poor. Okay. Don't get any ideas here. Alrighty. So this son goes to his father and he says, "I want my inheritance now." And the father says, "Okay, I'm going to give it to you now. I'm going to let you have it now. I'm going to give you your inheritance now." So pretty soon, the son decides, after he has the inheritance, he's leaving. He's leaving his house. He's leaving his town. He's going to go far away. By the way, when you want to go do wrong things, you usually go far away from dad, don't you? Right? So he goes and he spends all the money. And he really did some bad things, and he actually gets himself into quite a bit of trouble. And he basically settles for life where it could have been different. How many of you know the story of the prodigal? Okay, open up to Luke chapter 15. You know, many times in our life, we settle in an area for our life. Okay, many times in our life, we settle in, not everything, but we'll settle in an area that could be better, that could be better, such as maybe you've settled and you'd say, "I've settled in my education. You know, I thought I was going to go do this with my education and I didn't, so I'm just going to settle and stay here." Right? Maybe some of you feel like you've settled in your job. And you'd rather have a different job. Raise your hand if you'd rather have a different job, okay? And then the one you have right now. But you're thinking, "Man, it's too late. I'm 50. I better stay where I'm at." And you settle in an area of your life. And let's face it, we probably all do it at some point in time where we settle in an area of our life that could be much better, but we settle. So I want to talk to you about this prodigal, the prodigal son, because what happens then is he settles in his life for something that really was supposed to be so much better. So how many of you know what the word prodigal means? I know, it's not a word you use all the time, is it? So I'll tell you how to look it up. Prodigal simply means somebody, or, well, I'll give you the definition, the somebody. Somebody who's wasteful. Somebody who's wasteful. Actually, maybe even recklessly extravagant. Now, if I wanted to sound a little bit nicer, I probably would say, well, that person's a spendthrift. Yeah, someone's laughing. They married one of those, right? No, no, don't raise your hand. So how many of you probably would say, I think I know somebody like that? Oh, my gosh, you weren't supposed to raise your hands. Okay. So, or maybe you're here and you go, oh, that's me. That's me. And but as far as I'm wasteful, but sometimes when you're wasteful in your life, then you settle for things that really should be better, that really could be better. They could be better. And you don't have to settle. Everybody say, you don't have to settle. You don't have to settle, because that's why Jesus came. Jesus came and he resurrected from the dead so we wouldn't have to settle in our life. He's, oh, you should be gone. Yay. All right. Jesus came so we don't have to settle in our life. Now, I want to talk a little bit about that. I'm going to read. I always pick a Bible that's laying around my house. I actually probably have about six of them that I leave on my coffee table. And if I know you're coming, company's coming, I just shove it under the sofa so you think I'm really clean at my house. But when you're not there, I just take them all out and I spread them off my coffee table. So I was reading the story of the prodigal son, and I was reading it out of the Amplified, which can get really wordy, 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 which I normally like. And I said, Lord, I just want to kind of get this story really simple. So, you know, this is my favorite go-to. How many of you have the Message Bible? It's the easy reader story. It just paints this picture very simple, very today. So if you don't have it, get it. I've even seen them at Ollie's, all right? So I'm going to read here from the Message Bible. This is, by the way, the story starts in verse 11. Luke 15, verse 11. And it's in red letters. So guess who's telling the story? Jesus. All right, so Jesus is actually telling this story. And as I was reading some of the commentaries, sometimes people think this is like a parable. But the more I read different commentaries, they said Jesus is actually telling a story about somebody. All right, he's telling a story about somebody. So Jesus is telling this story. And here we go, verse 11. Jesus said, there once was a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, Father, I want right now what's coming to me. So the father divided the property between them. He had two sons, right? And it wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags, left for a different country. There, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything he had. He wasted the whole inheritance. Okay, and after he had gone through all his money, there was a bad famine all throughout that country, and he began to hurt. He began to hurt. And you know, probably sitting here today, there's people here that would say, Pastor, I'm hurting too. I have some things in life, and I'm hurting. So, now this guy was hurting because of the way he lived and the choices he made, right? All right, but he began to hurt. So let's read verses, the next couple verses, 15. And he signed on with a citizen there who assigned him to the fields to slop the pigs, feed pigs. He was so hungry, he would have eaten the corn cobs in the pig slop, but no one would give him any. All right. There's a quote that as I read this story, and I've read this many times, and then I found this quote. I can't remember if I can't remember who it was, or I'm just going to simply say it's an unknown author, because I can't remember where I got this. So this is the unknown author. Carol, you have that up? Here we go. Every time I read this story, I come back to this quote, and it just fits it. It says, you will not change until the pain of staying where you are becomes greater than the pain of change. Somebody said over here, it's true. All right. I think about this story of this prodigal. I think about people that are hurting. I think about my life when I've been hurting. And this young man was hurting, and he could have gone back prior to feeding the pigs. He could have gone back home right then and there, right? Now, eventually he did. But he was hurting. And sometimes change, everybody say change. Change is painful. Wave your hand. Change is painful. I sometimes have to say to myself, D, change is good. And I'm going, yeah, it's painful. But change is painful and change is good. So sometimes you get into this place in your life that is so painful that finally you're willing to make a change, to change in your life. All right, and that's what happens to this guy. All right, so I'm going to talk a couple of things about this young man. But first, let me say this. I remember years ago when we took our oldest daughter, my firstborn, off to college. She happened to go to ORU, which is in Tulsa, Oklahoma. So we flew out there. We packed as many things as we could in suitcases, and we're there for the first day, and then we're going to leave her. So we unpack her stuff into her dorm. We meet her roommate. We meet the family of the roommate. We go on the tour for the new parents. And then it's time to leave. It's time to leave. So we walk down the stairs of the dorm. We go out to the parking lot where they have this big sidewalk with benches. And we do our hugs and kisses. And I'm thinking, I can do this. I'm tough. I can do this. And then Jack says, get in the car, Dee. And I'm thinking, I can do this. And Sherry sits on the bench in front of me. And this face just is like, don't leave me. And Jack goes, we're leaving, Dee. And I'm thinking, I can do this. I can do this. Next thing, tears just like, blech. Go gushing down my face. I remember that like it was yesterday. I remember that feeling of leaving my kid halfway across the United States and I wasn't going to see her till Christmas. I remember that. Now, I can't exactly imagine what this young guy went through. He has left his family. And can you imagine? I can't imagine, because I'm sitting there, all right? He left his family. He's now feeding pigs, and he would love to have what they have. And he's starving. He's starving, okay? So when you get to great pain, finally you'll make the change of pain, all right? Now, sometimes life gives you pain. Sometimes it's not my dumb stuff that does it. I have done a whole lot of dumb stuff that I got my own self in. Okay, but sometimes life just throws it at you. And it's just thrown at you. And you think, oh man, I don't think I can take it any longer. Anybody ever have some of those things hit you where you're going, I can't take this. All right. Matter of fact, it looks bad. Right now, it is bad. But listen, I have good news. No matter who you are, no matter where you are, Jesus came to help lift you out of the pain of life. That was why he came. He came to lift you out. Hallelujah. And he came not only to lift you out, but to give you something better. So I am so glad that he has done that. Hallelujah. Now, again, when life get so painful that you finally decide, I think I'm going to make a change. That's when God steps in. Now, let's see. Where are we? Verses. Okay, hang on here. I just want to talk a little bit before we go on about this young man. Just 2 points I noticed as I read this a couple of times about this young man. If you're taking notes, write this down. This young man couldn't wait to be great. He couldn't wait to be great. What did he do? He went to his dad and he said, "Hey, I want my inheritance now." He couldn't wait. And you know, sometimes we do this in life where we can't wait. Matter of fact, we can't wait, so we start forcing things. We start forcing things. You know, sometimes I actually manipulate things because I can't wait and I want to get things down. And I have seen this many times that we can't wait for success, so we start forcing the ladder that we're going to climb in the corporate world. We start striving for the raise. We start striving for the next position. And then suddenly, we start sacrificing maybe your family. Because you are pushing, you are forcing the promotion. And sometimes you sacrifice your spouse, right? If I could tell you how many people I've counseled that have done that. And sometimes you just start sacrificing all different things along the way. And next thing you know, you've got a mess. All right. Sometimes we sacrifice not only the job stuff, we sacrifice in our relationships. Now, sometimes we look at everybody we know and, oh, they're in a relationship, they're in a relationship, they're in a relationship, they're in a relationship. I want to be in a relationship. So we start striving to have a relationship because I want to have a relationship, all right? And then what happens is we compromise what we really believe in. How many people have gone into a relationship and with somebody that they knew, as my mother would say, that is a recipe for disaster, okay? They knew that they were going to compromise and they did it anyway for the now. I don't care. I want it now. I want a relationship. All right. So that'll cost you. Matter of fact, that relationship probably is end up going to be hurting you. Right. And, but that's all right. You got it now. So this young man, he couldn't wait to have his great. He couldn't wait. He wanted it now. Second thing I noticed about this young man, he kind of had an attitude. I can do it on my own. Now, if you have a 3-year-old or a 4-year-old, that's really cute. You know, when they come to you and they go, I can get dressed on my own. And you go downstairs and next thing they're trucking downstairs and they've got winter clothes on with a bathing suit and boots and, you know, I can dress, and they're inside out. You know, that's really cute when you're little, but I can do it on my own. Anything after that, you got some problems. And I'll be really honest. I've done that sometimes in my life. Anybody ever done that where you, now I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and I think I can do some things on my own, God. On my own, God. Yep. And eventually when you wake up and you get a little bit smarter, you're going to realize I really can't do those things on my own. And one of my first signs that I am doing things on my own, I'm exhausted. I sometimes have a headache. And I get as irritable as a bear. Okay? Because I am trying to do things on my own. Anybody do things on your own? Has anybody ever told you, hey, you're doing this and I don't like you? Because you're getting crabby. All right? So this is when I know I'm doing things on my own. So this young man is like, I don't need this. I don't need my father. I don't need God. I can do this on my own. Now, here's how God looks at this. God looks at this at totally different. God designed you. God created you. God planned for you so that you can do life with him. Better yet, so that he could do life with you. That's how God designed it. Matter of fact, y'all know the Christmas story? Jesus is called Emmanuel, God with us. That's the design. God designed that he would do life with you. So that means today when you leave church, God wants to do life with you. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, the alarm's going way too early and it's time to go to work and you're finally out the door. God designed you to do life with you. Okay, that's God's plan. Now this young man decided, I don't want that. I can do life on my own. Okay, and then he got in trouble. But then something started to happen. Something started to happen. Verse 17. He started thinking, my dad, now this is this guy, he's starving. He's far from home. And something started to happen and he's thinking, you know, my dad has servants. My dad has even servants that work for him and they get 3 meals a day. All right. So something starts happening to this young man. Verse 17 that brought him to his senses. Hallelujah. All right. He just had this duh moment and he said, those farmhands working for my father sit down to 3 meals a day. And here I am starving to death. I'm going back to my father and I'll say, Father, I've sinned against God. Father, I've sinned before you and I don't deserve to be called your son. Take me on as a hired hand. And he got right up and he went home with his father. How do you like his speech? How do you like that speech? Okay. That was a pretty good speech. All righty. Now, he's basically saying, as he's going over in his head over and over, Dad. Okay, Dad, just hire me. You can just pretend and stick me in a corner. Nobody will know I'm your son. Don't even tell them. Because, Dad, you know, I've ruined my life. Dad, I've even wrecked the family name. I've disgraced you. Dad, just let me work for you. I don't have to be your son. All right, so that's kind of what he's doing. Don't you love that speech? All right. Now, the great thing about this speech is it points that he has had something happen in his life. That speech tells me something now is different in his life. There's change in his life. All right. And really, it's the point that we all come to our life. God, I can't do life without you. And I remember when that happened to me. I just finally said, I can't, the pain is too great. I'm tired of hurting. And God, I finally came to the point, God, I need you in my life. I can't do this life. It hurts too much. So this is what happens to this guy. Now, so here he is. And he's thinking, I can't do this. And you know, like I said, I've been there. And occasionally I kind of slip back there. Has anybody kind of slipped back into, God, I can do life by myself? God, I can run the show. I can run my family. I can run my business. I can do it by myself. And then all of a sudden it starts hurting. Things are falling apart. And boy, when finally you wake up and you go, God, I can't do this. I'm asking you to come in my life. All right. So the great thing about this is, you know, God created you. God loves you. And he wants to do life with you. So if you're hurting, I got good news for you. You can come in contact with this God and he wants to do life with you. So you don't have to hurt and you can have a better life. Now, let me ask you this question. How many of you had to take speech class in high school? You can't even remember that far ago, huh? How many did you have to take it in college? I had to do both. Okay. And how many of you remember all of a sudden, oh man, my hands are sweaty. Okay. And then I was like, I sure my heart is going to jump out of my chest. And then if you were like Gary Glick in high school, he was the star basketball player. He could make a shot, you know, and tink, hundreds in the crowd. You get Gary Glick up there and he's turning red. He is turning bright red. Okay. Well, I was almost Gary Glick. I didn't get the bright red. But the interesting thing is, before that happened, you know what I would do? I'd rehearse my speech. Anybody in my family, listen to my speech. And then I'd go to the next person in my family, listen to my speech. I would rehearse my speech. And darn, that day would show up and I'd still have sweaty hands. Now, don't you think that young man rehearsed his speech all the while he's walking home? Yeah. He probably had that down without the cards. Okay. Now, the dad hears his speech, right? He finally comes in contact with his dad. The dad hears his speech that he has been rehearsing. And don't you think the dad should have said, A+, son, that was a really good speech. That's what I would have thought. But listen, look at verse 22. I skipped a place. Let's read verse 20 and get down there. Sorry about that. So he got up, right, and went home with his father. And when he was still long far off, his father saw him. His heart was pounding. He ran, embraced him, and kissed him, and started his speech. Father, I've sinned against you. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again. So what is the father doing? What does the father do when he hears the speech? What does the father do? He doesn't even listen. He didn't even listen. Some of you are like, yeah, my dad never listens to me. Okay. No. This dad didn't even listen to him. All right. And look what he says. What does he do next? He gives him the whole speech, but the father wasn't listening. What did he do next? The father wasn't listening. He starts telling those servants, go get a ring for this kid of mine. Go get clean clothes. Go put sandals on his feet. You know why? You know why the father did that? Because he forgave him. He forgave him. And you know what? That is the heart of the father. He doesn't want your speech. He just wants your heart. And you only have to do it once. God, I've really sinned and forgiven. And you know what I like about this dad? He forgave him and he didn't condemn him. He didn't shame him and he didn't judge him. Matter of fact, he didn't judge him or shame him or give him the speech. How many of you have had the dad? I actually thought I was a little guilty of this too. Your kid comes and tells you where they have royally blown it. All right. And you sit down and you go, now, son, I forgive you, but you have really messed up. Matter of fact, you have just disgraced my name. Now, son, how could you do such a thing, son? I forgive you. Okay, I'm pretty sure that son had enough shame already. He didn't need the dad speech. Did he? I don't think he needed another, you know, shame, all right? But that's what I love about this story. And in this story, the father is actually representing our Father God. I figured you figured that out, right? Okay, and the son represents all of us. But I love this dad because he doesn't stand there waiting to shame you. What does he stand doing? He's got his arms open. Okay, so I want to talk about two things about the father, and then we're going to wrap up. The two things that I noticed about this father, I got to throw three because I got a really good ending. The three things I noticed about this father that came to run to this son is that the father always embraces. All right? The father didn't give him the you dumb, you really bad, you're a bad kid, I can't believe you did this, and you're damned and going to hell, have a happy Easter. All right? He didn't give him that speech, did he? Okay. It says the father came and embraced him. That's the heart of Father God, always. He's always standing there ready to embrace you. All right? Now, the other thing about this father is that he gives provision. You don't have to work to get it. He just, what did he do? He quickly said, take off those dirty clothes, put some clean clothes on this guy, put a ring on his finger, put sandals on him. When you decide to go and to run to the Father, he embraces you and he provides forgiveness for you. That's your Father. He provides. So write that down. That's a good one. Now, sometimes we feel like we have to do to get God to forgive us. Sometimes I have in the past, especially in the denomination that I came out of, you have to do things to get God to forgive you. You have to, be really nice for a whole week. You have to straighten up and fly right to get God to love you. But this is not our Father God. He simply provides the forgiveness and the love. That's our Father God. And the last thing is that, number one, he embraces you. Number two, he provides for you. And the last one, the Father has a party for you. That's my interpretation of this. The Father has a party. He provides a party. He comes and he rejoices. And then he says, let's have a party. My son is home, right? All right. He provides a party. And I have a hunch. Up in heaven today, they are rejoicing because Johnny came to church today. Liz made it to church today. And you know why they're rejoicing? They're rejoicing because you made a choice, a good choice, and you made a decision. And you are this close to walking in. All right. Now, I will say, of course, y'all know, coming to church won't save you. How many people have gone to church all their life and live like hell? And they'll probably die and go to hell. Coming to church. Though I want you to come to church every Sunday. I'm taking attendance. Okay? I do. But coming to church won't save you. And I forgot who coined it. I've heard it 100 times now. Standing in the garage won't make you a car. All right? Coming to church won't make you a Christian. Won't make you a follower of Jesus Christ. But the Father immediately opens his arms to the Son, and the Father will immediately open the arms to you when you come to him. So, hallelujah. Aren't you glad you came to church? I'm glad. I'm going to wrap this up. I've got one more scripture to read. It's out of Romans 3. Romans 3:20. Here we go. For no one can be made right in God's sight by doing what the law commands. For the more we know God's law, the clearer it becomes that we aren't obeying it. But now God has shown us a different way of being right in his sight, not by obeying the law, but by the way promised in scriptures long ago about Jesus. We are made right in his sight when we simply trust in Jesus to take our sins away. And we all can be saved in this same way, no matter who we are or no matter what we've done. I've told this story before about my brother Patrick. He lived a hell of a life. Everything you can imagine times 10. And he ended up by going to, in Thailand, and he called me. And he said, Dee, I've broken my back. They obviously are not taking my American insurance. And I need to come home. So we got him home. And he came to live at my house for about a year. Let me tell you some fun stories. But not today. Okay. So Pat had never known a relationship with Jesus. He just knew the world. And here he is at Pastor Jack and Dee's house with 4 kids. And we throw him in the car. You're going to concert night because Sherry's singing in the concert. He's like, you gotta be kidding. And then I'd look and he and Jack would be sound asleep. Okay. Then we take him to Cassie was in Awana. Awana is a Christian, like Girl Scout thing. I don't know how to explain it. But we took Jack and Pat to Awana. And Pat's going, oh my gosh. All right. And so he was with us. Let me think. When did I get him? I got him in early spring. By the end of the summer, Pat had had it. His heart, his life, actually the physical pain in his life, and really the emotional pain, and just realizing, living in the house with the pastors, that he was far from God. And so I read him this. We read him this scripture. Actually, Phil led him to the Lord, and Jack on the back porch, and I think Dan was there. It was like a threesome, and it was, you better just give in, all right? But listen, he says, we are made right in God's sight when we trust in Jesus to take our sins away, and we can all be saved in this same way, no matter who we are and what we've done. And Pat started unloading all the things he's done. Well, I'm his big sister, and I couldn't take it anymore. It hurt my heart to hear what life he'd lived. So I went in the kitchen. I left the men out on the back porch. And about a half hour later, they come in all smiling. Pat was saying, you don't know what I've done. I cannot be forgiven. You don't know. And I already heard just a little bit of the story, and I'm thinking, oh, my gosh. And he carried that weight thinking, you don't know what I've done. And here, this is so cool. Jesus takes our sins away, and all can be saved no matter what. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glorious standard, yet how God in his gracious kindness declared us not guilty. He has done this through Jesus Christ, who has freed us by taking away our sins, for God sent his Son. Hallelujah. That is so good. That is so good. So Patrick decided that God could handle his sin, and he accepted Jesus Christ. All right. And it was glorious. It was glorious. He didn't stay with us long enough to really kind of go this way, but it was an adventure. Hallelujah. Now, as I read those scriptures, really what it's saying is you can't get your life right no matter how you try. And you can't get your life wrong enough that God can't take it. You can't get it right enough, and you can't make it a big enough mess that God can't take it. And all you have to do is finally say, Lord Jesus, I need you. And I know a lot of you guys have done that in this place. I know a lot of you, I've actually known some of you for 20, 30, 40 years walking with the Lord. And it is so wonderful when you do that. So today it's Easter Sunday, and I don't want anybody to walk out of this place and not know that you have a choice, that you have an opportunity to embrace, let the Father embrace you. You have an opportunity to let the Lord provide forgiveness for you and a better life. You have an opportunity to let the Lord have a party. And the Bible says when one comes home, heaven has a party. Heaven has a party. So I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes for a few seconds, and don't think about the people around you just for a moment. Don't think about where you're going next. I want you just to think a moment about the Father God, who when he saw his son, he came running. And he came running not to judge that son. He came running with his arms open to embrace him, to wipe him clear, to clear the slate, to restore him. That's what the Father did. So I have a question to ask. If you're here and you're far from God, you maybe once walked with him, or once you heard about him, but you have pushed him far on the bookshelf, and you're saying, and there's this like tug in your heart, and you'd say, man, that just feel like I need to get back. I can't, my life has just been upside down, and I need to get back. I'm going to ask you today if you would make a decision to accept him. And you also have the right to make a decision to reject him. But I'm going to ask that you would make a decision to accept him and not your rightness. And I'm going to ask that you would bow your knee to the Lord Jesus, who came to the earth so that he could pay your debt. Because we have all had a debt. We've all had a record, and he came to pay that. And he offers it freely to you. Isn't that amazing? He freely gives, he freely gave, and he freely gives again to you if you will accept it. So if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor D, I'm one of those. I am ready to come home. I am ready to ask Jesus to be my Savior. Would you just raise your hand and I want to pray for you? I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm not going to ask you to do anything to embarrass you. I just want to pray with you. Is there anybody here? You'd say, I don't know you. Or I used to know you and things have just gotten out of hand and I'm far from you. So if you're here and you want to ask Jesus into your life, I will tell you it's a free gift. Hallelujah. Good, I see that hand. You can put it down. Is there anybody else who would say, Pastor D, would you pray for me? I want to ask Jesus into my life. I see that. Or Jesus, I just want to get back. And I know that you're just going to just wash me and make me new again. So everybody, would you say this with us? Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. And he died on a cross to take all my sins, all my mess ups. And right now I open the door of my heart. I open my life to you. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior, to be my Lord. And this part, say real loud, I am now a child of God. My sins are washed away. I'm heaven bound. And I confess boldly that Jesus Christ is my Lord. And I'm born again. Amen. So heaven is rejoicing. Hallelujah. Heaven rejoices. We rejoice. This is the greatest thing you'll ever do. It'll just turn you around, get you going. Now, I will say, I'm going to have elders come on up front. If there's anybody that would like to have some prayer, but elders will be up front. Elders, be up front. Okay. One of the stinking things the enemy does is he tries to condemn you. You know you should have did this, and I did this. You know you should have gone this way, and I'm still doing this. And you know, forgiveness is simply confessing and receiving what he's already done. But sometimes we just, oh, you don't know what I did. Well, I want to tell you, doesn't matter. But you don't have to carry that feeling condemned. And these are some amazing elders. I've walked with them a long time. You can tell they're all gray hairs except for Joe. But I've known Joe since he was a teenager, so that's because mine's gray. All righty. But they would love to pray with you. And if you feel like you're carrying guilt, come up. They're going to pray with you and encourage you. That is not your bag to carry. Jesus Christ took it. Amen. Also, if there's anything you want them to agree with, they're not counselors, though I bet you they all could. But they're coming here to agree with you, to encourage you, to help hold your hands up so you can come up and they'll pray with you. I am going to be the first to scoot to the front door so I can talk to everybody. But then on a count of 10, you may go have a happy resurrection Easter. All right, you're dismissed. Okay, let me get over here. I usually get